If you have your Bibles, open with me to John chapter 17, and children are dismissed for children's church if they wish to go. Over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about joy and peace. Jesus has been telling the 11 disciples that he is about to leave them, but that their sorrow will be turned into joy when they will see Jesus again. He's told us that prayer, that by petitioning the Father in Jesus' name, by asking for things that will glorify the triune God, that our prayers will be answered, and that this will give us fullness of joy, and that joy that is based on Jesus will never be taken away if he is the object of our joy. Last week, the disciples, the light bulb came on. They finally realized what Jesus is saying, that he's no longer speaking to them in figurative language, but in clear, precise words. Words that have come forth from the Father, and that Jesus is leaving them and that he will go back to the Father. Jesus, he's told us that he will not leave us as orphans. When he returns to the Father, both will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to help them remember everything that Jesus has said. In the Spirit, he testifies of Christ. He also allows us to bear witness to the things that Jesus has said and did. And even though every single one of the disciples, they have taken an oath of obedience to the Lord, saying that they would all be willing to lay down their lives for Christ, every single one of them will eventually abandon and betray Jesus. All of them will leave Jesus. All of them will be scared. All of them will leave. But Jesus is not alone. He has his Father with him. And we are never alone when we have trusted and believed in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. All of this said, and Jesus tells them, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart, I have overcome the world." And anything and everything that we can ever go through, we can be of good cheer. We can have joy that is not taken away because Jesus has overcome. He has conquered even the grave. All the obstacles, all the challenges that we face, we can have joy because Jesus has overcome. He has overcome by obedience to his Father. And this is our context for today. So, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. John 17, picking up at verse 1, Jesus says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Again, a reminder, there are no chapter divisions during real time as these events were unfolding. Now, until the end of chapter 19, it's the last night of Jesus' life, which started back in John chapter 13 with Jesus washing the disciples' feet and instituting the Lord's Supper of communion. Chapter 17, as we look at it, it's one long prayer from Jesus that we get to hear. Now, it's not very nice to eavesdrop. It could be quite embarrassing to either party by hearing someone else's quiet time in prayer. You may not like to hear my prayer time. But by God's providence, by his divine will, we are given by the Holy Spirit this wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus gives. We get to catch a glimpse of this wonderful relationship that the Father has with the Son. In the Bible, it gives us many great prayers. Solomon, he gives a great prayer in 1 Kings 8, and Abraham gives a great prayer. Moses gives a great prayer by far, but the greatest prayer that we see in Scripture is by the Son of God praying to the Father here in John 17. Now, many have associated Matthew 6, 9 through 15 as the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like to actually recite it together in the King James, so if you will, follow along with me, read the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. There's something special about hearing God's people proclaim God's word together. Being that we're in the month of October, many forget the famous reformer Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 thesis against the Roman Catholic Church in Wittenberg to spark the Reformation. Out of the Reformation came what are called the five solas, and one of the solas is sola scriptura, or by Scripture alone, trusting in God's word for the care of souls. Martin Luther, he said that nothing helps more powerfully against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and all evil thoughts than occupying oneself with God's word, having conversations about it, and contemplating it. We are to ever have the Scriptures at the front of our minds if we are to overcome the evil one. And another great Reformation quote from Melanchthon about this passage in John 17 is that there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, or more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. And so often, many will say that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, that this is the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke's account, in Luke 11, one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John the Baptist's disciples were taught. And Jesus, knowing that this model prayer that would be used for centuries, he teaches them how to pray. And maybe you've never thought about it, but there's a difference between Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer and Luke's account. And there's one word that's different in the Greek and in the English that changes a lot about how we look and how we think of Jesus. It's a small four-letter word that makes a huge difference. Jesus, obviously teaching his disciples how to pray, he tells them, "Forgive us our debts, our sins." Debts in Matthew, most recitations of the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke 7, Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins." Well, he had no sin. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He became sin so we could become the righteousness of God in him." And here, back in John 17, I think that this is, you might have a heading that says the high priestly prayer. But I think truly John 17, as Jesus prays for himself, that this could truly be called the Lord's Prayer. He's petitioning to his Father. And essentially, if you were to divide this chapter, you could do it easily in three parts. And maybe your Bible has the divisions in three parts. It's Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for his disciples, and Jesus prays for all believers. And so for the next 3 weeks, this is where we're going to be at, hopefully, in John 17. And so Jesus, he prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. I want to look at first the posture of prayer in verse 1. The posture of prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 17, it says that Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. And this is the same posture that Jesus had back in chapter 11 when he told them to roll the stone away from Lazarus's tomb. Usually in our culture, we say it's time to pray, bow your head and close your eyes and fold your hands. And here we see Jesus lifting his eyes and his head to heaven. He prays with his eyes open. Well, Father, he says, just like our Father who art in heaven, Jesus calls God his Father. Back in John 5:18, they picked up stones trying to kill Jesus because they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, but also because Jesus said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, none of the Pharisees, they're around to hear this prayer, but in this intimate setting, we see Jesus again calling God his Father. There's a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's a closeness. There's an intimacy. And the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, we also have offered to us by adoption. And if I were to sum up these first five verses of John chapter 17, one word seems to kind of pop out. That is the word glory. Verse 1, he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Authority over all is pretty glorious, and so is eternal life. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Can you just sense that glory is a big theme here in Jesus' prayer? But again, verse 1, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. This shows us the posture in which he prayed. He looked up. Jesus, he wasn't down and out knowing that he was about to die. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't looking up and saying, God, if you're really up there, if you can really hear me. No, he has confidence that God was hearing his prayer. He wasn't gloomy or downcast. His eyes were lifted up to heaven, and he was confident that victory was certain. He had just told his disciples that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Had Jesus overcome? He hadn't died yet, but what has Jesus overcome in the world at this point? He has overcome sorrows and anxieties and cares, and yes, he has overcome. Jesus, he has lived a perfect life. to be the perfect, spotless lamb for us. He's overcome the darkness and the sin, and he is the giver of peace. He said back in John 14, 27, that peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Up until now, Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome sin. He's overcome temptation. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he never sinned." And so we see this prayer of our Lord that he is having an eternal perspective in mind. He knows that he will conquer the enemy of death. And he shares this victory to us by giving eternal life when we repent and when we believe him as Lord. 1 John 5:4, it says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come." Before Jesus' glorification, we see throughout the Gospel of John that his hour had not yet come. But now we saw in John 12:23 that the hour had come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus' life was to be given as a ransom for you and for me. Now is the time for Jesus to be glorified. As we said, there's this great relationship between the Father and the Son. And Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Herein he sets us an example that in all times of tribulation, let us fall back on our sonship, our adoption, and the fatherhood of our great God. To our Father let us go, for to whom else should a child so naturally fly?" Jesus, he prays for himself. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay to pray for yourself. Some of you need to pray for yourselves. I need to pray for myself. But Jesus here, he asks for glory. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." Now, this is not a selfish prayer, but one that would glorify the Godhead. If you note Jesus' reason for asking for glory, it's not selfish. He says that your Son may also glorify you. The purpose for Jesus asking to be glorified is so that, in turn, that the Father would get the glory. D.A. Carson, he says, that it will bring no glory to the Father if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is not acceptable, or if the Son is not restored to his rightful place in the presence of the Father's unshielded glory. That would mean the divine mission had failed, the purpose of grace forever defeated. But it was not defeated. Amen. The whole purpose for Jesus leaving the throne room of glory was so that he would pay for the sins of mankind. And his mission was successful. He glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son and gave Jesus the name above all names because of Jesus' obedience. So how does or how did the Father glorify the Son? Well, one way was obviously by raising Jesus from the dead after 3 days. God answered this request of glorifying the Son by accepting the payment for sin, by raising Jesus from the dead, and then bringing him back to heaven to take his rightful throne and crowning Jesus with glory and honor. And all of this so that the triune God will be glorified, honored, and forever praised. Next, we see that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus is the source of eternal life, verses 2 through 3. Verse 2, it says, "As you," meaning the Father, "have given him," the Son, "authority over all flesh," "he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." God the Father has given Jesus, God the Son, ultimate supreme authority over all mankind. This authority enables the Son to give the free gift of eternal life to any that would believe on him. Do you understand that we have the greatest gift ever? We have the gift of eternal life that was purchased for us by Jesus being our sin offering. He paid the payment so that we can live forever. We just have to accept it by faith. William MacDonald, he says, that it brings great glory to God when ungodly men and women are converted and manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Amen. Again, verse 2, God Almighty is the one who has the authority. He has the dominion. He has the right to say who gets into heaven and who doesn't. And not to be political, but scriptural, it's been said heaven has strict immigration laws, but hell has open borders. It's true. You can't just get to heaven because you're American or because you're Dutch or because whatever. You won't get into heaven unless it's been granted to you. You must be a citizen of heaven to get in. Jesus has the authority that grants that citizenship. He has all authority because it's been given to him by his Father. John 17:3. It's one of the most clearest statements by Jesus, but it's also one that many say that would claim that Jesus is not God. But he says, "This is eternal life." Come back next week, or let's go to a commercial break. No, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is obtained by knowledge. It's by knowing that God and Jesus are one in the same, that they are equal, and that they are of the same essence. Christ, again, it's the same as Messiah. It's clear when Jesus is claiming the authority of Christ, the authority of Messiah. The mere fact that Jesus calls his Father the only true God and then adds himself in the same breath, it does not mean that Jesus was denying his deity, but actually reinforcing it. Calling God numerically and solely the one true nature, it is identifying that this ultimate and sole source is everything by the Father. Jesus, he's already said that I and the Father are one in John 10. Hebrews 1:1-4, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Jesus is God Almighty. I want to put up a quote. This is a quote from John Zazalius. And it says, among the Greek fathers, the unity of God, the one God, and the ontological principle or cause of the being and life of God does not consist in the one substance of God, but in the hypostasis, the substance that is the person of the Father, the one God who is not the one substance, but the Father who is the cause both of the generation of the Son and the procession of the Spirit. If you can understand that, bless you. I was telling Ruth this week, I don't know what to tell you this week because there's some things that are just so deep. What this means in English is that Jesus calling his Father the one and only true God does not mean that Jesus is not calling himself God. Jesus understood that he was and is part of the Godhead and that he was sent by the Father. We see this because in verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus was pre-existent before the world, verse 5. He had already had glory with the Father. Same with the Spirit, which was also sent by the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is no less God than the Father or the Son. They are one in essence and three in distinct persons. Each is fully God. We do not believe in three gods. One God who exists in three persons. They are not each part of God, but are each fully God and equally God. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Later, 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Here, John 17:4, Jesus says that he has glorified the Father on the earth. He has finished the work. When Jesus says it is finished, it is done. The ministry of the Son of God on the earth is now completed. Arthur Pink, he says, Christ has glorified the Father in his person. He glorified him by his miracles. He glorified him by his words, constantly ascribing all praise to him. But above all, he glorified him by his holy life. The Savior was sent into this world to be the representative of his people, to render obedience to the law which they had violated. And perfectly had he in thought and word and deed discharged this duty. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus did glorify the Father, and now the Son is asking for the Father to glorify him again with the glory that Jesus had before the world ever was. And if Jesus were not divine, he would have no business asking this. Isaiah 42:8, we've referenced it before. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another. But because Jesus was fully God, he knew that he was sent by his Father. He knew that he was going back to his Father. The very fact that Jesus prays for himself, it should help us. It should help us to know that true peace is possible. Again, inner peace overcoming the world. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. You must have a relationship with Him. He didn't overcome the world just so that you could win the big game or get that promotion. Jesus came into this world so that we could put our trust and our faith in Him. Yes, eternal life comes by knowing that Jesus is God and knowing the Father. But it's not only just head knowledge. It must travel from here to here. And I'm so fearful that there are so many that may come to church, maybe even here, or maybe your own family members, that they have the head knowledge, but they don't believe. And you can depend on the fact that trials and tribulations will come, and that persecution and hardship are going to come. We are to have realistic expectations of the outcome. If you get a flat tire, it doesn't mean that you're under spiritual warfare. You can pray all you want, but that tire isn't going to reinflate itself. Take it off. Put the spare on it. Go to Walmart or Bell Tire. Prayer does work in many things, but God is not a magic genie. The gospel does help with pain. It helps with fear. It helps with sadness. When we have hard times, we can take heart. We can be of good cheer. We can have confidence that Jesus has the victory. He has the victory over sin and death. But by His power, we too can endure anything. Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you need strength, it's in Christ Jesus. And if Jesus prayed even during the darkest time of His life, we can too. We can find strength and comfort and hope when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. When we cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, it can help things become more manageable, but probably not non-existent. You're still going to have problems, I'm sorry. But be encouraged. Romans 5:3 through 5, it says we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus here, He prays differently than most. We usually want God to glorify us. Help me get an advantage, we usually pray. Even if we think that our prayers are for His glory, they usually aren't. And then we wonder why we don't get the answers that we're looking for. So when you pray, when you ask God for things, make sure that you're asking for things that glorify Him and not just you. Jesus, He didn't get a response from the Father here in John 17. He did back in John chapter 12, 28. Jesus said, Father, glorify Thy name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. But we may not always get the answer that we're looking for. We may not always hear the prayer of the answer that we're looking for, but God does answer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes maybe not yet, but we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We trust that God is working all things out for good, because that's what His Word says. He loves us. Jesus is the one who bore our sins. He took the pain, He took the sorrow, but we will still experience trials and tribulations and heartache and aches and pains. But in the end, what really matters is, are you prepared for eternity? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? And this passage is so clear. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ, that he was sent by God, that he died the death that we deserved. And then when we believe in his death as ours, we too can have eternal life. Jesus looked past the agony of the cross that was before him. With his help, so can we. He said that in this world we will have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you that we can call you our Father, that when we have trusted in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we have these words, we have these things written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have eternal life. Oh Lord, help our unbelief. Thank you for the gift of saving faith. May that faith change us, may it renew us, may it sanctify us. Lord, we're thankful that your word is true. And you give the Spirit of truth to convict and to guide. Lord, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Your word says we have all turned every one of us to his own way. There seems to be a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Your word says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that each one of us is to give an account of himself before God, because it's appointed once for man to die, and then after that comes judgment. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. It's only by grace. Your word says in John 14:6 that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. You have provided the way of salvation. There is one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He suffered once for sins. He was the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Lord, anyone can be saved. Whoever hears your word and believes has passed from death to life. Lord, if there is someone here that does not know you as Lord, if they have not confessed you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would seek the Lord while he may be found, that they would call upon you while you are near. We are to believe, we are to repent, we are to confess. Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust in you. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. Thank you that our hope can be secure because of what Christ has done. May you forever be praised and lifted high. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.